Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 4, and we'll continue our study of this verse and its message principally to fathers. Though, of course, we have discovered that God's Word has an application not just to the principal parties referred to, but to us all, irrespective of what portion we're looking at. Verse 4 reads, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're considering the duties of the father in the raising of children. We pointed out last Lord's Day that fathers are responsible for discipline within the home. Doesn't mean that they and they alone are engaged in discipline. Mother is very much involved in the discipline of the children and ought to be, but the father is the one responsible, the one answerable to God. If he doesn't do any disciplining, he'll answer for it to God. If he has had no part whatsoever and has ignored that altogether, he'll still answer to God for it. He'll answer to God for his house, for his household, for his home, for his family, because God has made the father responsible. Well, we considered that matter, and there's no need for me to go over it again. I want to come to the second point, and that is, here we have the discipline of the method of discipline set before us. God doesn't leave discipline up to us. That is, as to its nature and character and how it is to be carried out. God doesn't say, now, just you run along and invent onto yourself whatever form of discipline you wish. Now, that's what man does do. That's what man does do, but he does it in defiance of plain instructions from God as to how discipline ought to be carried out. It is not left up to ourselves, my friends. It's not left up to ourselves. We're not to come and say, well, now I think. You see, the basis of our thinking is very much affected by, first of all, our knowledge. We think according to what we know. That's why there were upon this earth for many a century, indeed I understand there might still be some upon this earth, who believed that the earth was flat. Because they believed that on the basis of what they knew. They stood at the edge of the sea and they looked out and suddenly there it ended. And they thought, well, that was an edge, and if you went out over that there, you dropped off at the end, and well, who knows where you went. That's what people thought, because their knowledge was limited. Now, when you start to say, well, I think here's what we should do in discipline, you're acting according to your knowledge. And let me tell you, you don't know as much about this matter as God. So don't be exalting your knowledge above God's by seeking to alter, amend, set aside God's instruction in this matter. Again, we think according to our own experiences. Very, very early in life, we discovered that if you drop something on your toe, it hurt. So from that day forward, we sought to avoid dropping anything on our toe or on any other part of us. That's acting according to experience. But then our experiences are very limited. Especially when we think of what it's like when you reach adulthood, you get married, and in the mercy of God, children come along. Now, have you ever been down that road before? I don't think so. Is it not all new to you? Yes, it is. Well then, if it's all new to you and you have no experience of this, how are you going to impose a regime of discipline on the basis of your experience, since you have none? What do you know that with regards what's best for a child, since you have never been there before? So don't start saying, I think. But rather let us say, God says. God says. And if you obey what God says, you will discover that your experiences, as they increase, come into agreement with God. You see, God was right. I've discovered God was right. I have experienced God's right. God's right. And your knowledge will increase as well, for after a while you say, now I know God's right. I know God's right. I know that what God said was right because I see that it works. Don't base anything in life upon what you think in contradiction to what it is God says. The method of discipline is set down here for fathers. Boys and girls, let me tell you something. You're always being told that you have to be taught, aren't you? You have to learn. That's why you're packed off to school 5 days a week to learn. But daddies and mommies have to learn as well. Daddies and mommies have to learn as well. And here is God teaching fathers. Teaching fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's how you are to raise your children. Here's the method that you should employ. It is by nurturing them and by admonishing them. I love the truth of God in that it is so simple. It's so simple. You can go into any bookshop and you can go there to that section that deals with parenting. And you can buy volume after volume after volume after volume written by those who would tell you they're experts in this business of raising children. And boy, oh boy, what a mess you'll find yourself in if you try to put into practice all that you read in those various books. And I pity your children, for they'll be brought to utter confusion. For there's not two of them that agree as to how to raise children. But you wrestle with all sorts of convoluted notions and philosophical developments and psychological analysis of children. You wrestle with all this as you try to figure out what it is the author is seeking to offer to you by way of advice. And then you turn to the simplicity of God's word. What does God say? Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you have two words to wrestle with. What does God mean when he talks about nurture, and what does God mean when he talks about admonition? That's all you have to wrestle with. That's all you have to unravel. That's all you have to come to terms with. And the way to do that, of course, is to see what God means by these two words. For we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And whatever these two words mean, you have the key to raising your children. The key to raising your children. I think that taking these two words, you have the negative and the positive of discipline. The negative and the positive. The children, I'm sure, in school, during their physics classes, will learn the role that a positive and a negative has in the affairs of life generally. There has to be both in order to make a whole, in order for completion, and for proper discipline of children. There has to be the negative and the positive. There has to be the both. But then you find that in life everywhere, don't you? I mean, you go there to the gardener, and I'm afraid, although I'm not a gardener, really. Ask my wife about that. Nevertheless, you would be pretty dumb if you didn't at least pick something up of the principles that govern the garden. And I know enough about gardening to recognize that there you are pouring nourishment around the roots of the plant, and at the same time here you are snipping lumps off it. Now they seem to contradict. What are you feeding it for and at the same time cutting lumps off it for? Oh, it needs both, says the gardener. And he's right. He's right. Boys and girls, we all need both. We need the negative and the positive. We need the feeding and we need the clipping. I think nurture is a word that covers the negative aspect of discipline. Now, this word nurture is very closely allied with chastisement, chastising. You can just follow the word and its English equivalents in the New Testament. Look at Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 16, we're in the trial of the Lord Jesus. He's in the hands of Pilate. And in verse 16, Pilate says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now we know what Pilate had in mind, don't we? We're no doubts about that. He was going to teach him a lesson, hoping that that would satisfy the Jewish opponents of the Savior. Look, I'll give him a good beating. Would that not be good enough? Would that not be enough to satisfy your bloodlust? I'll chastise him, and you know how we Romans chastise. The word nurture. It's the word nurture. You can come to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Learned. So in Pharaoh's court, they used the rod. The instructions that Moses received were accompanied by this word, or involved the use of this word, nurtured, chastised. Chastised. You want to go a little further? Acts chapter 22. Here in 22, Paul's giving his testimony. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Same word, taught, chastised, nurtured. See, the school of the Pharisees was a very strict affair. Paul himself tells how he was part of that straitest of all the sects of the Jews, the Pharisees. The tightest, most restrictive of the sects or groupings within the Jewish religion. That's how he was taught. That's how he was taught. Let's see another use of the word, and this is a very important use. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a chapter we are familiar with because of our communion service. And we often read it. Indeed, we always read it at our communion service. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul giving instruction to the Corinthian believers as to how they should remember the death of our Savior, and warning them of the dangers of not eating and drinking in a proper fashion. And there is danger. You know, that's a dangerous table, that little piece of furniture that's in front of this pulpit. That's a dangerous table, men and women. That's a dangerous table. You can sit at that table to your harm. Do you hear me? You can sit at that table to your harm. You can sit at that table to your nourishment, to your joy, to your comfort, to your blessing. But you can sit too to your harm. And in Corinth, there were those who sat at the table of the Lord to their harm. And there in chapter 32, we have this word nurtured employed. But when ye are judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. They're chastened of the Lord. Now, what is Paul referring to? Well, if you go back to chapter 30, you'll see what this chastening involved. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, many have died. Believers were chastened in Corinth because of their improper use of the table of the Lord. Tell me something. What would you think of the elders of this church if down there at those electric heaters beside you, there were bare wires? Just left bare for any child to put their hand upon them. What would you think of the oversight in this congregation? Would you think that irresponsible? Would you not be horrified that such a danger should be left unattended, unannounced, unprotected? Of course you would. What would you think of a minister? Never warned this congregation of the dangers of eating and drinking unworthily, when the consequences of doing such may well be sickness, or even worse, death. What would you think of a minister who never warned? Sadly, we don't think about the matter. And we don't see the irresponsibility of ministers regarding this matter. We're not horrified by it, as we would be by bare electrical wires. But we ought to be horrified by, listen, men and women, and I can only strive to emphasize these things. The issues of the kingdom of God are more important than any other laws that may affect our lives. Natural laws, physical laws. Paul here says, here's why some of you have lost loved ones. And I'm sure there were amongst those that were slain by the Lord in Corinth, young ones, teenagers, as well as folk of other age groups, because they had not submitted to the ordinances of God with due regard. So this is the word nurture here. This is the word nurture. God nurtured the church at Corinth by making some of them sick and by slaying some of them. So, this word nurture then, it suggests to us the negative side of bringing up our children. There is a need to chastise. There is a need to keep them back from doing wrong and apply a sharp lesson. Now the world, by its laws, is forbidding that. They have come along. This is what they're doing. This is what the NSPCC and such other organizations are doing. They're coming along to Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 4, and they're scoring out the word nurture. They're taking it out of the mouth of God. And they're saying to you, don't you listen to God when he says this. That's what they're saying. That's what the devil said in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Oh, don't listen to what God says. And the NSPCC and other organizations like them, and those who take up this line, they are the spokesmen and the spokeswomen of the devil. I would that you understood that. I would that you saw them as such and recognized the threat they are to the well-being of children. For they are a threat to the well-being of children. As I've often said, you might as well enter upon the field of medical care for children and say, you doctors, never again will you use an injection needle on a child. Never again. You surgeons, never again will you be allowed to use a surgical knife or any other instrument upon a child. It's painful. We're not allowing it anymore. What are you doing when you say that? You're condemning children to death. You're condemning children to ill health. That's what you're doing. And when those who come along and attack the proper discipline set forth in God's Word and seek to amend it, that's what they're doing. And we see it all the time. We see it all the time. We're condemning children to jail. We're condemning children to misery. We're condemning children to hell. When we abolish God's discipline. I'm telling you. Take the recent spate of incidents. Young men, young women involved in crimes. And they have been brought into that crime as a result primarily of a lack of discipline. Look at what happened in Branbridge the other night. I don't know the circumstances, but I understand there's at least five people have been arrested in conjunction with the murder. Two of them are women. A man was beaten to death with a spade. Why? Some drunken brawl. You see, that shows the lack of restraint that there is in the present day society. A lack of restraint. We have often talked amongst ourselves, us older ones, and we have remembered in our teenage days, oh yes, before we were converted you got into all sorts of rumpuses and rows. But you know something? Even though you hadn't a notion about God or a thought of God in your heart, even in the midst of all that, there was a limit to which you could go. There was a limit. No matter how angry you were, no matter how vexed you were, no matter how worked up you were, if you were in a physical confrontation with someone, there was a limit. Now, well remembered, when the fellow went down, you stepped back, you let him get up again. Would they do that today? Not a chance. Not a chance. Like wild animals, they'd be upon that critter and they'd kick him to death. That's what's happening today. and it's an outcome of a lack of restraint, a lack of discipline generally upon society today. And it's all because this verse has not been applied, practiced, or duly honored. Fathers, if you're going to raise your children aright, you have to put into place this negative aspect of discipline. Now, there's nothing unloving or unchristian about such chastisement. Let me say that. I know there's nobody here that would for a moment believe there is. Though sometimes you know you can believe a thing and yet practice something different. Isn't that right? You can say, oh yes, I believe that in the Bible, but you know what? I'd hate to do it to my wee baby. Oh, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. But in society generally, there would be those who would rise up to say, oh, this is not of God. God would never do this. You're wrong. You're wrong, I tell you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. God physically punishes his children. God takes the rod up to his boys and his girls. Yes, he does. Sure, there's some of you here, you could show the welts. Oh, yes, you could. I could show you. I could show you the times when God laid the rod on me. And I thank God he did. I thank God he did. I thank God he did. Where would I be today if God hadn't have chastised me? What a fool I was. And what a greater fool I would be if it were not for the mercy of God. That's what happened at Corinth, you see. God took the rod out one day. And he applied it. Yes, he applied it. And he applied it very severely in some cases. And took some of his children home. He slew them. Are we getting the picture here, men and women? Are we getting the picture? Oh, that we might be brought before the divine realities of God's truth. Now, let's state simply that such measures must be necessary. Or else the Lord would not employ them, nor would he urge us to do the same. Isn't that a simple observation? I say this, and I say it most reverently. God's not a sadist. God doesn't delight in the pain of his children. I know that's what he's accused of. The ignorant and the blasphemous, they would say that. What fools they are. They know nothing of the cross. For you see, in order to save me from pain, my God gave his son to die. Bore all my pain. Bore all the sufferings of eternal damnation. No, God doesn't delight in the sufferings of his people. And if he brings to them suffering, it is in order that they might be spared even greater suffering. And again, we're back to the medical world, in which at times we make our children to suffer in order to spare them deeper suffering. Don't we? Of course we do. We give bitter medicine in order to spare them from the bitterness of a disease. And God does the same. You know, God has a simple method, and Father, I say to you, follow it. God speaks first. And if he's not listened to, then he takes the rod. That's God's method. Now, most fathers agree with the first bit. It's the second stage they fall down on. And mothers too. Look at Zechariah, chapter 7. the last book of the Old Testament but one, Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 11 reads, "But they refused to hearken." You could read from verse 8 down and you could see the things that God had said. "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder." Isn't that a very vivid illustration of the stubborn and willful child? Can't you see how God says, "I put my hand on their shoulder, friendly hand, guiding hand, restraining hand, pulled away the shoulder." Did your son ever do that? Did your daughter ever do that? God's sons and daughters do it regularly. They pulled away the shoulder, they stopped their ears. Not going to listen. That they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So when you don't listen, when you won't hear, then God will take the rod. God will take the rod. Then came great wrath from the Lord. And God raised up enemies. They were his rod. I've said it before, and well, you know it. I've been saying it for 30 years. The IRA was God's rod to this country. That's what the IRA is. And if this country, listen to me, if this country would humble itself before God and repent of its sins, God would throw the rod away. Oh, yes. Old Adams would be out over the ditch. For God would have no more use for them. And indeed, as a father often does when he has wrought the chastisement in his child, at least it used to be so, and the child has been humbled, he'd take the rod and he'd break it and throw it away. Hallelujah! That's what God would do with the IRA. If this people would but humble itself before God, God would break the rod, throw it away. And fathers, that's not a bad procedure for us to follow either. And to show to children that, well, of course there's plenty more rods to be found, but it's no bad thing to show that's the rod gone. Now that you've humbled yourself, now that you have acknowledged your wrongdoing, well, the chastisement's over. I throw the rod away. Don't you see then from the order that God sets down that there is this negative side to it? God wouldn't urge these things upon us. I'd like to take you a wee walk through Proverbs this morning. Show you the merits of discipline as extolled there, but I'll tell you what we will do. We'll use that as our introduction next Lord's Day as we take up again this matter, because we're not finished there. We've only got the negative touched on. We've got to get the positive too. And we'll look at that in the will of the Lord next Sabbath. Let's bow together in prayer.